The title of my message is just one word, proximity. Proximity. As a youth, I grew up in Greensboro, North Carolina. The principal industry there was the textile industry. And nearly every public worker that I knew worked at the mill. Eventually, it became so large, they built a second one. And they named it Proximity. Proximity. And a memory that I have as a child is hearing the awesome bellow of the time whistle from Cone Mills, answered antiphonally by the shriller sound from Proximity. And you could set your watch by these, and many people did. Every morning at 7, every afternoon at 3, Cone Mills and Proximity. You perhaps have heard of the driver who was a millionaire and wanted to hire a chauffeur. And they finally had 3 applicants that they decided upon, and each was to take the owner of the limousine for a test drive. And so the first driver went around the curve and up the hill, and there was a precipitous drop off to the right, and he wanted to impress the man in the back seat, so he got very close to the edge to show his skills. And then he brought him back. The second driver had seen this, and when he got under the wheel and went up the incline and came to that drop, he knew he had to do something really impressive. So he let a part of the front tire hang over the edge of the asphalt. And then he brought the old millionaire back, shivering in the back seat. Then the third man took the wheel. And when he carried the man up, he stayed so close to the middle of the road that his left tire was on the yellow line. And when he finally got back down, the man looking for a chauffeur said, "Didn't you see what those other fellows did? Why didn't you do the same thing?" He said, "Sir, all my life, I have been told to stay as far away from trouble as I possibly could." Needless to say, he got the job. Ladies and gentlemen, as I go about the country today, it seems to me that our church is quickly turning into a church filled with daredevils who want to see how close they can get to the edge without falling over. Like moths around the flame, coming in closer and closer and ever so closely. Though they see their dead fellows on the table, they come closer and closer until their wings are singed and they too are lost. Too close to danger. My message comes out of the Old Testament. 2 men were sent to a bad town. They were going to get one man and his family out. Abraham had shaken hands with them just a while before. Only when they approached him, there were 3. Abraham had seen them and they appeared tired and weary. And so he prevailed upon them to partake of his hospitality. He bathed their feet and washed their hands and faces, and then personally went out to prepare a delicious meal. And as they sat talking, one of them said to him, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" Now this was startling. One might presume that a man under those circumstances would be married, but he didn't say, "Where is thy wife?" He said, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And when this happened, Abraham suspected that he was in extraordinary company, as indeed he was. There's something wonderful here. God said, "Moses, I know thy name." God knows us by name. A little man wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed up in a tree. And when Christ got to him, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." He knows our names. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. For the Bible declares that the very hairs on our heads are numbered. And we don't even understand those figures. God knows us by name. And the Lord said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son." This had been promised a long time before. And Abraham and his wife had made a mess trying to answer their own prayer. It teaches us that God might wait a while, but he never forgets. You are going to have a son. Now this conversation is softly leading up to the main mission for these three. The Lord didn't want Abraham shocked when the whole sky was on fire and when the smell of sulfur and bitumen filled the atmosphere. Two travelers got up and went on their way inevitably and inexorably towards Sodom. The third stayed behind. The third was the Lord. And he said to Abraham, "I am about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." I can almost see Abraham as he rises from his seat and he addresses the Lord and says, "What? Would you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? Surely the Lord of all the earth will do right." And the Lord waited for Abraham's appeal. He said, "Suppose I find 50 righteous persons, would you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "Yes." Abraham thought about that place and he thought about the mercy of God, and he decided he'd better lower the ante. So he said, "What if I find 45? For 45, I'll spare the city. What about 30? For 30, I will spare the city. What about 20? And finally, he said, 10. And the Lord said, "If you find 10 righteous souls, I will spare the city." Now, I'm going to suggest a reason why Abraham stopped at 10. But before we get to that, there are some encouraging things to notice. Number one, God holds inquest before he sends destructive judgment. That's what the investigative judgment is all about. And during the millennium, the saints will have a part in that. Everybody will know that God is just and true before anybody is destroyed. Even the devil will bow down and admit that God is righteous and just. The second thing I notice is that a few can save many. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is not only for seasoning, it is a preservative. And were it not for God's people on this wicked world now, destruction would come very quickly upon society. Ye are the salt of the earth. And that's why I don't understand the problem the church has with being peculiar. We ought to be grateful that God has given us standards to live by that make us peculiar. If we are indistinguishable from everybody else, then the whole shooting match is lost. And then the third thing, God's people are the first to know the secrets of the Lord. That's why he tells us to watch and pray, that that day come not upon you unawares as a thief in the night. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The Bible says he will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And so, ladies and gentlemen, here is God communing with Abraham while two men head toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I would like to be clear without being indelicate. Sodom and Gomorrah were appalling. They were revolting beyond my power to describe. They would have to be to bring down such radical judgment from God upon themselves. Sodom and Gomorrah were full of corruption. They were debauched and drunken with iniquity. Their tongues were empoisoned. Purity was detested. Righteousness was banished. The altar of the Lord was torn down. And one writer said, if anyone could come up with some new and seductive iniquity, they were given prizes. It's still like that. You see, sin becomes boring. And in order to keep on getting kicks from sin, they have to become more and more revolting. They are still offering prizes for seductive iniquity. I read in Newsweek last month, a young woman known to everybody here will make more than $5 million on a book about her relationship with the president. What has that book to say that will in any wise be constructive or redemptive? The pastor of this church preaches truth that if accepted will bring eternal life. Nobody ever offered him $5 million. I can guarantee it. Nothing but fire could disinfect a land so foul as Sodom and Gomorrah. But having said this, I want to tell you something now that to me, every time I read it, is in a way surprising. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, God, through his prophet, is talking to Jerusalem. He is talking to his own people. And do you know what God said to his own people, or we might say the church? God said, behold the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Oh my. After all I've just said about Sodom, God addresses his people and says, behold the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Talking to the church. There is some strange and inexplicable kinship that makes them like sisters in the sight of God and in the words of the prophet. Behold, the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, neither have they strengthened the hands of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations, and I took them away as I saw good. What words from God. David had said, the Lord is gracious and slow to anger and of great mercy. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that. The Bible says that the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Thank the Lord for that. Sodom, Babylon, Egypt, Tyre, Nineveh, and Jerusalem all remind us that there is a line that can be crossed that will bring down severe judgments from God. Mercy and truth meet together and rejoice against judgment. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, even as the awesome judgments of God come down. And so, two angels went to a bad town. Lot had gone there earlier to make his fortune. These angels go to save Lot. There will be no time to save his property. They would not rent a Hertz truck and move all of his possessions out. They came for him. They came for his family, and there was need for haste, for already the arrow has left the bow of justice. They have a precious little time to get out of town. Now here is the point of my subject title. There were several cities known as the cities of the plain. And they, along with Sodom and Gomorrah, were also destroyed. And you seldom ever hear their names called. Then what was their problem? Their problem was proximity. After all, these towns had to shop somewhere. Their people had to go to the beauty parlor somewhere. And as they walked down the streets and looked through the show windows, they saw the styles. And they saw the fashions. And if they were manufactured in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were, to use a common expression, always sexy. They had to have their chariots worked on somewhere. They had to buy groceries somewhere. They had to sell their cattle somewhere. They had to have their sandals repaired somewhere. And the most flourishing commercial center was Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where they went. Their names, these cities, their names were Uzdom, Amrah, Laghal, and Zoar. They were all caught up in the conflagration. Not a one of them was spared. Their problem was proximity. They were too close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I will tell us today that Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 through 51, describes Sodom and America at the same time. Theirs was no local tragedy. And the church at Jerusalem was indistinguishable from Sodom. Therefore, God called Sodom her sister. So, two angels approached a bad town. Lot was sitting in the gate and he saw him coming. And having been raised under the tents of Abraham, he had this sense of hospitality. And he ran out to meet them. And he said, "Gentlemen, welcome to Sodom and Gomorrah. You must abide in my house." And those men said something unusual. They said, "No, thank you. We will abide in the streets." And Lot knew these were mean streets. Why in the world would angels say that in the first place? The Lord's servant says they were testing the sincerity of Lot. And so he prevailed upon them, and they said, finally, "All right, we'll stay in your house." And when they got to his house and had gone inside, the Bible says men gathered small and great. Now, we must not miss these things as we read the word of the Lord. Men gathered around Lot's house, small and great, young and old. Academy students and the alumni. And what was their problem? Their problem was a perversion that has given the name of the city to this sin forever. Sodomy. And they said to Lot, "Send those handsome men out that we may know them." Well, Lot figured, "These folk know me. I can talk to them. I'll step out and shut the door behind me and try to reason with them." And he did that. I mentioned backstage to one of the class of 74 that the most frustrating thing about ministry, and I've been in for 47 years, the most frustrating thing about ministry is so many appear not to listen. And Jesus had the same problem. For he said, "You have ears and hear not, eyes and see not." So Lot went outside, tried to reason with these fellows. And they laid hold on him. And were it not for the angels that snatched him back inside and locked the door, he would have been destroyed that night. And then the angels smote those men with blindness. And the Bible says they continued groping for the wall, trying to find a way in. Now, it seems to me that if I were bent on doing wrong and suddenly I went blind, it seems to me that I would have lost interest in those pursuits, and if I ever knew how to pray, I'd pray. Stop and think about it. Suppose you were standing there, full of the devil and rebellion, and you saw two sheep walking into a boat and two lions walking behind them, and then two cattle behind the lions and two bears behind the cattle. Wouldn't that have impressed you? I think had I been there, I would have said, "Noah, I've changed my mind." I read about this in the Spirit of Prophecy, and the Lord's servant says it is possible to go so far and so deep into iniquity that you cannot see. You can play around with the Word of God, whether it be some big thing or little thing, and ignore and hold it with disdain until you get to the place you are irretrievable. You cannot see. And so these blind men were groping. The angel said to Lot, "Hast thou any beside?" That's in verse 12. I I love the pity of God. Lot, his wife, and two daughters are there. And they said, "Hast thou any beside?" And Lot thought about his sons-in-law. He had to communicate with them. They were in charge of the house. And he went out. And he went to the homes of his children. And he knocked on the door. And he told them that this very night is your last opportunity. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord's servant says they thought he was mad. An old fogey. Been in the ministry 47 years. An alarmist. Senility is setting in. Can he see? Look at the progress. No, look at the prosperity about us. Why? We've got our investments here. The stock market is riding high. Went over 10,000. Everything is getting better. And he's talking about destruction. And they laughed in his face. Now, Lot, Mrs. Lot, two daughters, that's four. He had sons-in-law, and they had wives and children. It seems to me that if he could have gotten his family together, he would have had his 10. And Abraham said, "If I find 10, will you save the city?" And the Lord said, "Yes." If his family had come, Sodom and Gomorrah might have been spared. But they thought of him as one always ranting and raving. And I only see the mercy of God. Omnipotence pauses in the path of judgment till all the righteous are delivered. If you had been in Sodom that night, there was nothing to tell you that was your last night. In Patriarchs and Prophets, we read these words. The last day was like every other. Evening fell upon a scene of loveliness and security. A landscape of unrivaled beauty was bathed in the rays of the declining sun. The coolness of eventide had called forth the inhabitants of the city, and the pleasure-seeking throngs were passing to and fro, intent on the enjoyment of the hour. In the twilight, two strangers drew near. Now, I'm going to read you something that was written a long time ago, before most of us were thought about. I'm going to read it directly from Patriarchs and Prophets, and I want you to listen. Little dreamed the gay, the what? Come on, talk to me. The what? Little dreamed the gay, careless multitude that they had reached the climax of guilt that doomed the proud city. Page 162. The gay, pleasure-seeking throngs were all consumed. Gay. Isn't that remarkable? When I was a kid, I was happy and gay. Today, I'm just happy. The point is, there was nothing to show that the end was very near. There were no strange sounds heard in the atmosphere. No fiery sword was dangling over the city. The cattle came into the yards. The sheepdogs barked. And the children played. And the insects chirped. And the stars gazed down on a scene serene and beautiful. But at Lot's house, a solemn conference was reaching its conclusion. And the angel said to Lot, "It's time to go." Now put yourself in Lot's place. You got daughters and grandchildren out there. We're up here with you, and we're glad to be here. But we heard at the last minute that our son and his family will be at our house. They are there now. You know how grandparents are. Grandchildren make nuts out of grandparents. And so my wife can hardly wait to get home. Here is Lot, his family out there, laughing in his face. They said, Lot, it's time to go. And the Bible says, Lot lingered. Now, I'm trying not to belabor anything, but I hope you don't miss it. Lot lingered. Charles Spurgeon says, we make infidels with our lethargy and pervert the usefulness of God's word by our indifference. Some of us as parents are so slow to do God's will, no wonder we have so much trouble with our children. Amen. We linger. We hold on to things, and the children hold on. What's the surprise? Lot lingered, and it affected Mrs. Lot. Better not to balk when God says something. That which the fool does at the end, the wise man does at the beginning. I was passing a Baptist church in Philadelphia, and there was a sign on the church. It said, repent now and avoid the rush at doomsday. Everybody's going to repent sooner or later. But a wise man gets it done now. The other kind of man waits and waits and lingers. And this makes him and his posterity slow to do God's will. We say we hate the devil, and yet we play with him. We say we believe that heaven is our home, and we don't long for it. We say that we believe there's a hell, and yet we don't fear it enough to want to do right. Lot's wife saw him linger, and it affected her after she got out. She saw that look on his face as he longed for that which he was leaving behind. And when she got out, the same feeling came to her, and she looked back and was lost. Beloved, we have to talk straight to our people. We have to talk straight to our children. They might not like it, but we owe it to them. Now, we must do it in humility. We must do it in love. And we must do it understanding what we are. We had a little discussion back here before we came out. And we are in agreement that if we get to heaven, it will be by grace, not by preaching, not by anything we do. And yet the Bible says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. You're not going to be saved by doing, but you're not going to be saved without doing. The difference is that the Holy Spirit comes in and Christ performs in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 2. But beloved, listen, we got to talk to our children. We've got to try to arrest them. Carol O'Connor had a son who committed suicide because of drugs, and now he's on television. And you should see him. They put the camera right in his face, and he says, whatever you can do to come between your children and drugs, do it. Well, what I'm talking about is more serious than drugs. We have to talk, and we have to be clear. And sometimes in love, we have to press and even plead. They scarcely gave Lot a fair hearing. Their attention was on the beauty of the city, the stocks, the material possessions. And indifference, ladies and gentlemen, is a great and insulting sin. Who are we to put God off? They didn't believe the end was near. They didn't believe what their daddy said. They called him alarmist. That's what they call Noah. That's what they call the prophets of Jerusalem. And that's what they've called me a time or two, and anyone else who preaches a straight message. And finally, angel said, it's time to go. You've got to get out of here. There comes a time when God must abandon those whom he loves. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. And so verse 15 says, the angels hastened Lot. Warnings had failed. Every mercy was disdained. Every warning was now taken as an offense. Instead of listening to the message, they rage against the messenger. And the Bible says the angels had to take Lot and his family by the hand. Now, you know how preachers think. There were how many angels? How many? That means, if we accept what we generally perceive, they had four hands. Two angels, four hands. One for Lot, one for Mrs. Lot, one for the first daughter, and one for the second. Four people, four hands. If anybody else wanted to get out of there, God would have sent angels to conduct them out safely. And when they started out, poor Lot, his wife looks back, she's lost, and he still says to the angel, "I'm scared to go to the mountains. There are wild beasts up there and there are bandits hanging out up there. Let me go to Zoar, for it is but a little one, a little one. This is not very important. God won't mind. Let me go to Zoar." And the angels had such pity and mercy, they said, "All right, go to Zoar." There's something here I want you to notice. The Lord didn't say go to Zoar. He said go to the mountain. And when God tells you to do something, do what God says. If you believe that, say amen out there. God said, go to the mountain. Why do we fear to do what God says? I remember once baptizing a lot of people, and there was a lady who weighed about 300 pounds. Nothing wrong with that. Particularly, she was a servant of the Lord, but she was scared to be baptized. I said, "What are you scared of?" She said, "You might drop me." I said, "My dear, I baptized men who weighed 100 pounds more than you do. Why do you think you will be dropped? But the bigger question is, why do you think God would ever ask you to do something dangerous? It ought to be a pleasure to do what God said." And with that, she said, "All right, go ahead and baptize me." We are told to trust God with our whole hearts and lean not to our own understanding. And when Lot got into Zoar, he looked around at those people. You don't have to say anything, just look at them. He saw the way they were dressed, the way they walked, the way they talked, and he got scared again. And he said, "We got to get out of here and go to the mountains." That's where God told him to go in the first place. God isn't going to change his mind. If he says mountain, mountain it is. Proximity can be deadly. I worked with the Maryland State Police, and one day Lieutenant Katz came in to lecture to us. And he identified every gang in the state of Maryland. And I'm taking notes, you know. And there were two or three things he said that I think I'll never forget. He said, "Young people adopt fashions and fads that they think are cool, but they started in prison. One of them is called bagging and sagging." Now, some of the young folk know what I'm talking about. You seen these boys walking around with their pants down here and their underwear showing, bagging and sagging? It started in prison. And I will not tell you what it meant in prison. Colors, uniforms, all of this starts in prison. And we take up everything except what God has said. In my closing moment, I would like to tell you this. There is a case to be made for proximity. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Nearer, still nearer. The time has come. if you ever plan to do right. By the way, I sat this morning during Sabbath school, and they brought out a young man. I don't know who he was. I tried to catch his name and couldn't. But he came out here, and I got the idea he wasn't supposed to be on the program. They were filling in the time. And I listened very carefully. That young man was appealing, and it seemed to me he had to be sincere. We are living in the last days. If you can't see it, the problem is not with the prophecy. It's with your eyesight. Open mine eyes that I may see. And when we see, we ought to look in here and see how Jesus walked and talked. And then by grace, get nearer and nearer. Someone asked about that this morning. How perfect must we be? Our perfection is something reckoned to us as we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus. We're never going to be all we should be except as we are covered with His righteousness. But as we get closer, nearer to Him, it is His pleasure to cover us with His righteousness. And when the Father looks at us, He sees us as pure as Christ because we are covered with Christ. Nearer, class of 74, wherever you are. Don't you want to get nearer? Class of 79. I think the first one was 49. Alumni, nearer. Students, nearer. And nobody will have to tell you how to dress, tell you what to wear, tell you what to listen to. All you got to do is come into proximity with Jesus. And the Holy Ghost will tell you. And not only that, it will be a pleasure to do what the Lord says. Desire of Ages says, doing His will is but the carrying out of our own impulses. It's what we want to do. By the grace of God, I want that experience, don't you? If you do, stand. Stand right now all over this auditorium. Whether you're young or old, if you want a closer walk with Christ in earth's last hour, then bow your head and close your eyes. And take a few seconds to tell Jesus how you feel silently now. Thank you, Lord. Help us to mean it. Draw us nearer right now. Cleanse us and reckon us thine. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes of this event or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.